Well, today we continue in our Colossians series, and today we're coming to a section of Colossians about what men are supposed to be like and what men are supposed to do. And so today we're going to be talking about being a nurturing alpha male. And that's what we aspire to be. We don't always achieve that, but that's what we aspire to be. There's a great story about Beth. You know what's so great about sports cars? All the normal cars that we all drive all the time, that's like wearing work boots or sensible shoes. You get a sports car and now you got your gym shoes on, you know? It's a great feeling. All right, so Beth is moving through afternoon traffic and she is driving her husband Jim's classic MG sports car. She has her gym shoes on, her sneaks, you know? And she's enjoying it like crazy. And this is a vintage MG. It's pretty special and it's like a little go-kart. It's a lot of fun. All right, suddenly a little guy on a motorcycle just sort of wobbles a little bit. She's not used to running around in her gym shoes, and she overcorrects, and all of a sudden, pow, there's an accident. She hits a gray pickup truck, and, the sound of metal crinkling and glass breaking. And then the person comes up and says to Beth, "Are you okay?" And she thought, "Yeah, I'm fine." But poor Jim, he's going to be so upset when he sees what I did to his vintage little MG sports car. And he fixed it up himself. He got it all just right, made it perfect and kept it perfect. And she says she wasn't afraid that he'd be in a rage. But in some ways, it would just be better if he did, because he's going to be so disappointed. And then along comes the cops and the policeman says, "You know, can I see your license, insurance?" So she goes in the glove box and she pulls out an envelope with the papers in it, and there's a note in it, and the note has her name on it. And so she looks at it, and here's what it says: "Dear Beth, if you're reading this, you have probably been in an accident. Don't worry. I pray that you're all right. And just remember, it's you that I love." See, that's how we're supposed to be, man. And so today, Colossians 3:19. What could be more simple and yet more impossible than this? "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them." And so in that little verse of scripture, we have mountains of monumental, important information about how to live as men. So today, we want to be nurturing alpha men. That's what we want to be. That's what we aspire to be. And we're just going to use the Bible verse itself as our outline. Part one, husbands, love your wives. And part two, do not be bitter against them. And so here we go. In chapter 3, verse 19, again, our text says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them." But in white font, you see there what we mean in the Bible when we say love somebody. So love your wife. What does that mean? Well, it means you're going to nurture your wife. You're going to serve your wife. You're going to, believe it or not, submit to your wife. You're going to believe in your wife. You're going to pray all of God's best blessings on your wife. And you're not going to be bitter against her. So that's what we have to unpack in Scripture today. So husbands, love your wives. And you see in the brackets there, yellow font, by this we mean you have to nurture your wives. And remember, we want to be nurturing alpha males. Every word there is important. Husbands, nurture your wives. And you know that this is exactly what we're supposed to do. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, it's not particularly talking about marriage. It's just talking about how Christians feel and how Christians live. And so here we are. This is the Apostle Paul talking about his love for all the people that he knew in the church of Thessalonica. He says, "We were gentle among you, even as a nursing mother cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were glad to have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you were dear to us." So what's so great about that? That is the Apostle Paul talking about both himself and his associates. And he said, "We were gentle among you." How gentle? We were as gentle toward you as a nursing mother is toward her baby. We were very gentle. So you think, well, I want to be an alpha man. Well, if you're going to be a biblical alpha man, you're going to have to be as gentle as a nursing mother is toward her baby. You say, well, that doesn't sound very alpha to me. But this is exactly what the Lord has called his men to be. And I sometimes say in my wedding services when I am addressing the young couple, particularly addressing the groom, I say, they say that girls are sugar and spice and everything nice, but never let your wife be nicer than you are, because that's what we are called to be. We're going to be these gentle, nurturing alpha males. And don't ever let it be said that my wife is more kind and gentle than I am, because we are the leaders in our home, and we are the leaders when it comes to being gentle and nurturing as well. So this is our mandate. And as you can see, we're not just doing this with our wives then, right? Because this text is the Apostle Paul saying, you know, all of you, my friends in Thessalonica, and you know he could say it about all of his friends all around the world, he was nurturing to everybody. So far from just saying, well, I'm going to be nurturing towards my wife. If you're going to be God's man, you're going to be nurturing to everyone in the whole wide world, just especially nurturing to your wives as you triage the priorities of God in your life. So, yeah, I want to be nurturing toward everyone in the whole wide world, but I have a special command sitting right here in Colossians chapter 3 that I have to be especially nurturing to my wife. So, yeah, I nurture everybody, and we all should. All right. Here we have the same thing, Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives, and this time in the brackets, yellow font, serve your wives. This is similar to what we talked about last week, right? So we know that service is just what Christians do, Christian males and Christian females. Last time we talked about the Christian women, today the Christian men. So here's what we do. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not seek her own best interests. I'm not watching out for myself. I'm watching out for you. That means I want to take care of you. I want to serve your best interests ahead of mine. In Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. And here's the important part, in honor, preferring one another. I defer to you. What would you prefer to do? See, that's what it means to love your wife. What would you prefer to do, honey? I would like to do it your way. In 1 John 3:16, by this we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So here we are talking about service, like to the ultimate degree, right? We're going to lay down our lives for the ones we love. In this case, we're talking about loving your wife. You're going to serve her to the point of death. In Mark 10, verse 44, whoever you will be first shall be servant of all. And Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through strife or empty praise, but in lowliness of mind, let each regard the other better than themselves. So in other words, I think that your opinion is more important than mine. I want to serve you, and I regard you as having an opinion that's very important in this decision that we're making, and I want very much for you to be happy. I'm trying to please you with the family policy that we're discussing right now. So that's what it means to serve your wife. And as you can see in the text, this is what we do for everybody. Everybody in the whole life, we just want to be servants to all, because Jesus said, whoever is servant to all is the one who gets promoted in my kingdom. So we just want to serve everybody, but especially we want to serve our wives, right? Again, because we're trying to triage God's priorities. Let's see, the Lord wants me to serve this guy, and the Lord wants me to serve that guy, and the Lord wants me to serve this guy, and I'm going to serve everybody, but I know that there's a special emphasis on serving my wife. I have to love her in a very special way. So with that in mind, you know what you have to do. So husbands, you're going to serve your wives. You're going to nurture them. You're going to serve them. And here, this is kind of surprising, right? The husbands are going to submit to their wives. How interesting, right? So in Ephesians 5:21, we're talking about be filled with the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit, the result is going to be that you're going to be submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And just the same way you see in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger ones, submit yourselves unto the older. Indeed, all of you be subject to one another. So Peter starts out there saying, you know, make sure that the young people are submissive to the older people. But then also, everybody really is supposed to be submitting to everybody else. So what you see here is in the body of Christ, we are all taking care of each other. We're all putting the other person's best interests above our own. And as we do that, it so happens that I, as a Christian man, am also submitting myself to my sister in Christ that I happen to be married to. Same as I submit myself to a lot of sisters in Christ. So you see, we're going to be submitting ourselves one to another. All of us are going to be subject to one another in the body of Christ. So in other words, I am going to be submissive to everyone in the whole wide world. Just especially, I'm going to give my wife special deference as I sort through the priorities of God and triage. Okay, well, I have to take care of this person. I have to take care of that person. But I have a special mandate to take care of my own wife. And so there is even this aspect of submission from the husband to the wife. And at the bottom of that slide, you see in parentheses, yet acknowledging God's special requirement for a wife to acquiesce to her husband's wishes in the home. So she has a special mandate besides to submit to her husband. So we're not forgetting that. But we're just saying that in our lives as married men, we spend our whole lives taking care of others. It's just what we do. Yesterday, I was out playing pickleball with my children in the driveway. My grandchildren is what I mean. And they're kind of terrible. So what we have to do to make this fun is hit the ball gently to them in the sweet spot, like no hard places. You know, the idea is to hit the ball so it would just bounce off their paddle if they never moved an inch. And then everybody's having a good time. What was I doing? I was submitting to my grandkids. A little while later, we're playing flashlight tag, and I have my 2-year-old grandson in my arm, and of course we have flashlights, and we're running on the uneven ground, which has certain, you know, risks of its own. But of course, he doesn't want me to hold the flashlight. He wants to hold the flashlight as we are chasing his siblings. And where do you think he likes best to shine that flashlight? In my face, so that he can see me as we're having this great time. I can't see anything, and yet we're having a grand time. Now, why would anybody in his right mind put up with any of this? Because I'm submitting to a 2-year-old. That's why. All of our lives as Christians, we defer to the wishes of others. You know, what do you want to do, honey? And so we find that husbands even submit to their wives. I hope that I am the leader of my home. Honey, am I? No, don't answer. There have been times in my life where I have, pushed and done what I thought I was going to do. I purchased cars on the internet without Teresa knowing. So I think I am the leader of my home. But all day, every day, it's in my mind to submit to her and make her happy. I'm always thinking about what's the next thing I can do to make her happy. Now, of course, the beautiful thing is that's exactly what she's doing toward me. So the text says, you be submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. All of you be subject to one another. And that's how all good relationships are. That's the Christian mandate. All right, husbands, love your wives. This time, in the brackets, yellow font, this is believe in your wife. And that also is mission critical. You see that love and faith in someone, trust in someone, are so inextricably bound together that these two are attached, bonded, in the love chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So here it is in stated in two different ways. Chapter 13, verse 5, love thinks no evil. And in verse 7, love believes all things. In other words, when you love somebody, you don't think badly of them. You never attribute, as our good friend Joe Rogan tells us, right? You never attribute to malice what is done in ignorance. What we mean by that is you put things in the best possible light. Like, oh, you know, the baby is crying. Do you know what that means? The baby just hates me. That's silly. The baby isn't crying because he hates you. Put that in a different light. The baby is crying because he doesn't know how to talk, or because he's emotionally immature, or he's had a bad day, or who knows why the baby is crying. Sometimes who really knows why the baby is crying, right? But he's not crying because he hates you. The truth is, he loves you very much. It's just a strange way to show it. All through life, you have the opportunity to either put the best possible spin on something or not. And if you love somebody, you will always put things in the best possible light. If the day comes when you have to put old Yeller down because he has rabies, you're going to hate to do it. And when you do it, you're not going to say, oh, that dog is a malicious, miserable creature. You're going to say, he was a good dog, and then he got rabies, and he's just not himself. You see, you put it in the best possible light. That's what you always do when you love someone. A teacher at your kid's school calls you on the phone and says, I just want you to know that the child got in trouble today because, you know, XYZ happened. And if you love your child, and you do, as you listen to that, you say, well, you know, please don't be too hard on my child. He did XYZ because this is happening in his life. And I just hope you'll be sympathetic with him, right? You want that teacher, that administrator, to put the best possible spin on what's happening with your child. It's because you love your child. And love always wants to avoid thinking badly of the person who is loved. In verse 7, and love believes all things. Once again, because life is hard, there's only so much we can do. Sometimes a person is so obviously lying to you, you can't believe him. But that's not where you start. You start with, I want to believe you. Honestly, I do. I do want to believe you. People come to the church all the time asking for money. And, you know, they lie all the time. But we don't look at them and say, you know, you're lying, you're lying, you're lying. It's like, we're trying to believe you. If there's any part of this story that we can believe, we're trying to believe you here. It's because we love you. Now, there are times when you can't, because we live in a bad world and there is no such thing as perfect love right now in this world. Okay, but you come as close to it as you can. I want to think well of you. I want to believe you, what you tell me and what your motives are. I want to believe in your motives. I want to believe that you did this because you had a really good reason. I want to believe that because I love you. You have to do that with your wife. A similar thing in 1 John 4:18. There's no fear in love. One component of fear is suspicion. I don't think that you're doing this so that you can get something from me. I don't think you're flattering me. I don't think you're working an angle. I don't think you're conning me. See, there is no fear in love. I'm not really suspicious of you. But perfect love casts out fear. Well, I love you so much, I'm not really being suspicious. Because fear has torment and suspicion has torment. He who fears, who suspects the other person. He who fears is not made perfect in love. Now we understand there is no perfect love on this side of glory. But it should be in your heart to trust everyone as far as you possibly can. Say, oh, that person said nice things about you, but he is really, you know, gunning for you. No, 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 no. Don't think such things. It is possible that that person is gunning for you, but don't go there because you love that person and you try not to be suspicious of that person. So, in other words, we're going to believe in our wives. Once again, you see that this is the way we approach every relationship in the whole world. Just especially we believe in our wives because especially we love them. Husbands, love your wives. And don't be suspicious of them. And don't think badly of them. Think the best about them. And that's what we do because we love everybody in the world. But especially as we triage the priorities of God, we have to really, really give our wives the benefit of the doubt all the time. And that's the way we approach it. Husbands, love your wives. But this time, in brackets in yellow font, pray all God's very best on your wife. All of his best blessings. Lord, please give her the best of everything. Do you honestly do that? And I hope the answer is that you do. Remember the great prayer of Aaron. The Lord said, when you bless the people, use these words. I love these words. This is a blessing that God himself made up. And he says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. When the Lord looks at you, I hope you just see radiance. He's just so happy with you. Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Just that the Lord would bend over backwards to you, sweetie. That's what I pray for you. That the Lord will lift up his countenance upon you. He's busy at his workbench. He's looking at things. He's reading things. And then he looks up and he's looking at you. Lord, look up from your work and see my good wife and please take care of her and give you peace. Lord, please give that woman who sits across the dinner table from me, please give her peace. Do you pray that for your wife? That's what we should do. Lord, we just pray the best of everything because we love her. And by the way, we do that for everybody, right? Even Matthew 5:44, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, even if they're rotten to you. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. We're going to bless people even if they're rotten. Even if they hate us, we're still going to bless them. It's what we do. But especially, we want to pray God's blessing on that wife who sits across from us at the dinner table. Lord, please bless this woman because I love her. And I ask all of your best blessings to fall down on her. That's what it means to love your wife. So that's our list. Husbands, love your wives. And by that we mean nurture them and serve them and submit to them and believe in them. And pray all God's very best blessings on your wives. And don't be bitter against them. One man talks about his experience. He was quarreling with his wife over some petty thing, and her name is Corlette. And he was still nursing a grudge, and she said, would you go to the store for us and pick up a few items? And he thought, oh, now I really am chafed at her. Rotten thing makes me go to the store on top of all of this. And so he's in the store, and he says, as I grudgingly push my cart down the aisle, I notice some special coffee that Corlette loves to drink. If she hadn't been so unkind to me today, I would have surprised her with it. Even as I thought these words, another part of me wanted to get her the coffee. I wrestled with conflicting feelings for a few minutes and then decided to pick up the can just to check the price, I told myself. And the moment I touched it, my feelings began to change. My resentment melted away and I was overwhelmed with love for my wife and a desire to see her face light up as I gave her this special gift. Needless to say, we were completely reconciled shortly after I returned home. You just have to take care of her. It's what we do. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter against them. So don't be bitter against them. That's the second part of our story today. And by bitter against them, we mean don't be harsh, don't be irritated, don't be cross, don't be ill-tempered, don't be disgusted with them, don't be critical of them, don't be disillusioned with them, and don't be unhappy against them. And so we'll unpack this with a little less detail than before. But imagine all your adult life living under the frown of the man that you thought was going to be your sweet lifetime companion. Can you imagine how disappointing that would be to any young woman? And yet, so often that's the case. Men, don't make your wife live under your frown of disapproval. Don't be bitter against that girl. Don't be harsh. That's sort of the root word here in Greek. When you see don't be bitter, the idea is don't be harsh. In Revelation 8:11, the word comes up because one of the plagues of Revelation makes the water bitter and actually poisonous. And so when people drink it, they die. It's impossible to drink. It's bitter and it's unhealthy. In Revelation 10:9, the Apostle John is told to eat, in this case, the book of Revelation. He eats it and says, "It made my belly bitter. It was harsh on my belly, like, yikes, that does not feel good." So we do not wish to make the lives of our wives bitter, harsh. You see that we're not supposed to be bitter against them in brackets, yellow font. We're not going to be irritated or cross with them or ill-tempered against them. We can't let that happen. James 3:14 says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, don't glory in this and don't lie against the truth. Say, well, I'm kind of bitter against my wife. And by the way, the word bitter in Greek is kind of great. It's Picross, and the first three letters, pick. You know, you're jabbing, you're sharp. It's very unpleasant. Said, if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, don't think, oh, that's okay. It's not okay. It says, this wisdom in verse 15, this wisdom doesn't come from God. It doesn't descend from above, but it's earthly and sensual and, devilish, demon-like. Think, oh, I'm just going to be bitter. I'm going to be sharp with her. Oh, yeah, that's demon-like. Don't do that. So you see, the wisdom in verse 17, the wisdom that does come from God, is your first pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be persuaded. Like, I'm already halfway persuaded, you know, I'm on your side, easy to be persuaded. And then it yields mercy and good fruits and all of these wonderful things. So we're committed to refraining from making the lives of our wives unpleasant by being out of temper with them. We don't want to do that. And don't be disgusted. Don't be disgusted with your wife. It's easy to get upset and say, man, you know, I feel like I'm just like living with a lower life form around here or something. Don't do that. Don't let your heart go there. In Matthew 7, verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not consider the beam that is in your own eye? Like, well, you see your wife's faults just fine. You know, it cost her something to live with you, too. You know, it cost every friend, every loved one you've ever had in your life paid something to be your friend. It wasn't always convenient to love you. And so why do you see, oh, my wife has this wrong, but you don't see what's wrong with yourself? In Philippians 2:3, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other, regard the other as better than themselves. Galatians 6:3, if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Like, well, you're no great shakes either, so, you know, why are you worried about her faults? Ephesians 3:8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is grace given. If God gives grace to you and you say, well, I'm the least of all saints, well, then surely you can express kindness, even undeserved kindness, toward that woman that you live with. 1 Corinthians 4:7, and anyway, who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you haven't received from God? So if you do have some advantage over her, that's been given to you by God. So why do you boast as if you did not get it from God? And that's assuming that you really do have some advantage. Maybe it's just in your mind. In 2 Corinthians 12:11, I ought to have been commended of you, though I am nothing. You know, if you feel like you're nothing, then you have the biblical perspective, and people who are nothing don't criticize the people around them. So we're committed from refraining from making the lives of our wives harsh or unpleasant by some degree of secret contempt. I've had it with you. I'm disgusted with you. Well, who are you to be disgusted with anybody? We who are less than the least of all saints. Why should we be disgusted with anybody? Never mind our nice wives who try so hard to help us. And we want to make sure that we're not bitter against them in the sense of, you know, brackets, yellow font, being critical of them. Again, Matthew 7, what about that speck in her eye? You have a beam in your eye. In Matthew 18:32, you wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt because you desired me to. Shouldn't you have forgiven the debt of others? Say, well, you know, she has done me wrong. Well, the Lord forgave you. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another. So, you know, bear with your wife. So maybe she does something that's not great. Bear with her, because as the text says, you have to bear with her and forgive her as Christ bears with you and forgives you, right? And one more time in Romans 15:7, I just love that. Therefore, accept one another as Christ also accepted us. Just accept her. Like, all right, she has a problem. You ask 10 people and they'll agree with you. Yep, that's her problem. That's her problem. But you just have to accept people. It's okay. You know, we all have problems. And even if a person has a problem, that person deserves to be loved and cherished and accepted, right? So we're committed to being uncritical. We're not going to say things that are untrue or unkind, either one, against our wives. And don't be disillusioned. It's a little different, but that also is part of this. Don't be bitter in the sense of disillusioned with your wife. Again, from 1 Corinthians 13:5, love thinks no evil. You have to think the best of her. You have to understand that in Christ's body, 1 Corinthians 12:22, even those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. So you think, well, you know, I'm just disappointed in you, that's all. I'm just disappointed. I'm disillusioned with life with you. It's not working out, really. Well, just stop, because, you know, you're married to this sister in Christ, in the body of Christ. And we're told in that text that even if she is weak, if she's the most feeble one you know, she's necessary. So don't be disillusioned. Don't be disappointed. She's a dear person to Jesus. And if she's dear to Jesus, then let her also be dear to you, right? Once again, accept one another. That's Romans 15:7. Say, oh, I'm just disappointed. That's all. I'm just disillusioned. That's all. Well, don't be so disappointed. Christ accepts you, and I'm sure you've disappointed him a lot of times, right? So just don't live like that. So what? You know, get over it. Malachi 2:13 is so sweet, right? The prophet says, and you've done this, covering the altar of God with your tears. Look at, you know, I'm a Christian. It's Malachi, so before Christians, right? But I'm a Christian, and I'm doing everything right, and I love the Lord, and blah, blah, blah. And then he says, so you've done this insomuch that he doesn't regard your offering anymore. You're crying, you're carrying on. The Lord thinks, I don't even think he's honestly worshiping. And then verse 14, why would the Lord think that you're not really worshiping? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt betrayingly. But she is your companion. So, you know, you're not going to treat her right, and you're going to come to worship and say, oh, I'm a for real Christian, I'm really into Christianity and all this. And the Lord thinks, well, you're not treating your wife very nicely, and she's your companion. Why are you doing that? So we're committed to refraining from being disappointed, disillusioned. You know, it's not everything that you promised, not everything I thought it's going to be. Just stop. She is your companion. You have to take care of her. And don't even be unhappy against them. Think, well, I can't control that. Well, of course you can too. You need to have an adjustment in the way you perceive her and some of the things we've already talked about. In Genesis 29:31, this is one of the most sad and instructive passages in all the Bible on marriage. It's about when Jacob loved Leah, but he didn't love, oppositely, loved Rachel, but he didn't love Leah very well. So here's how that was like. The Lord saw that Leah was hated, and Leah conceived and bore a son, and she said, surely the Lord has looked upon my affliction. And then in yellow font, now my husband will love me. That is so sad. You know, I've done something, now he'll love me. So now he'll love me. In verse 33, and she conceived again, bore a son, and said, because the Lord heard that I was hated, he's given me this son also. And then in verse 34, and she conceived again and bore a son, and said, now, this time, my husband will be attached to me. Now he'll be attached to me. You'll see. Now he will. But he never did. And by the way, the good news in the fine print at the bottom, which has nothing to do with what we're talking about today, but the good news is, she bore another son. That son was Judah. You know the importance of that, right? That son was Judah. And it says, well, now I'll just praise the Lord. In other words, I don't think the old man is ever going to come around, but I'll just trust the Lord with it, which is great, which is what you have to do if you find yourself in a marriage with a harsh man who's not nurturing. All right, but we're committed to refraining. I mean, imagine if your wife from time to time thought, oh, now my husband will love me. He hasn't loved me very much up till now, but now he will. Horrible, horrible. I mean, how could we bear it? Soon after, Thomas More, who's the famous poet, married Bessie in 1811. He was called away on business and had to be away from home for some time. And when he got back, came to the door, instead of Bessie opening the door, here's the medical doctor. Doctor says, your wife is upstairs, but she asked that you don't come up. Bessie had contracted smallpox while he was away. Her face was all pocked from the sores of smallpox. And she saw herself in the mirror, and she closed the windows of her bedroom. And she said she never wanted to go out of her bedroom again. So he went upstairs He wasn't listening to the doctor. Went upstairs, burst through the door of their bedroom. And they had gas lights in those days. He's looking for the jets to turn on the gas. And Bessie said, "No, don't light the lamps." And because of her urgency, he stopped trying to light the lamps. And she said, "Go. Please go." So he did go. He went down to his study, and he is a poet, you know. He sat up most of the night, and he started composing a poem. And he set it to this tune. And next morning, as the sun went up, he went to his wife's room. He felt his way to a chair, and he sat down. It was very dark in there. He said, "Are you awake?" She said, "I am, but you must not ask to see me. You must not press me, Thomas." He said, "Okay, then I'll sing for you." So, for the first time ever, he sang the song, the poem that he wrote to this tune. He said, "Believe me, if all those endearing young charms which I gaze on so fondly today were to change by tomorrow and flee in my arms like fairy gifts fading away, you would still be adored as this moment you are. Let your loveliness fade as it will, and around the dear ruin, each wish of my heart would entwine itself verdantly still." When he finished that stanza, his voice trailed off, and Bessie got up and opened the windows. And he continued singing the second stanza. "Is not while beauty and youth are thine own, and thy cheeks unprofaned by a tear, that the further in faith of a soul can be known, to which time will but make you more dear? No, the heart that has truly loved never forgets, but as truly loves on to the close, as the sunflower turns on her son when he sets, the same look which she turned when he rose." Doesn't matter what you look like. So I'm not disappointed. I'm not disillusioned. I'm not upset. I'll always think well of you. I love you. I will nurture you. You can count on me. I will take care of you. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter against them. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Father God, I hope that I speak for every married man in this room when I say that we hear you, we're listening, and we do want to be real leaders. We want to be your alpha males in this world. But Lord, we want to be nurturers. And maybe we're not as nurturing as we will be someday as we are perfected in your presence. And maybe we're not as good at leading as we ought to be. But Lord, I hope I'm speaking for all of us here. Our aspiration is to be nurturing, leading males in our homes. And I pray that you'll make it so. In Jesus' name, amen.